Since religious education is longer in session, we need to keep the young minds active. So I have a number of questions. Only for young minds, not any old minds. All right, what was the major feast of the church that we celebrated 2 weeks ago? Anyone? Anyone from RE? Yes? Excellent, very good. You don't have to go to RE next year. Pentecost. Pentecost is the end of what church season? What church season ends with the Feast of Pentecost? Easter, excellent. So the Easter season ended 2 weeks ago with Pentecost, and because of that, we are in ordinary time now. But this time of the year is always confusing to me because things don't happen like you would expect. If you go to weekday mass after Pentecost, the masses were like the Tuesday of the seventh week of ordinary time, and this past week it was the eighth week of ordinary time. But then when you come to church on Sunday, you do not see the green vestments of ordinary time, you see the white vestments. That's because these first two Sundays after Pentecost, even though we're in ordinary time, are something special. Solemnities set aside, known as feasts of devotion. Last week, it was the solemnity of the Holy Trinity. This week, it is the solemnity of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So, we've solved that first problem of why are we not seeing green vestments even though it's ordinary time, but there are two more levels of confusion about today. If you looked in the official church calendar, it would say the solemnity of Corpus Christi is celebrated on the Thursday after the solemnity of Holy Trinity. Now, unless we're all mistaken, today is not Thursday, right? It's Sunday. First of all, why would it be celebrated on Thursday? One of the reasons is that some thought that Holy Thursday during Triduum, when we celebrate the institution of the Eucharist, has so much going on in it that sometimes the Eucharist gets kind of left by the wayside because, in fact, what is the gospel that's read on Holy Thursday? It's the washing of the feet. Only young voices, please. You have to go to the RE next year. So there was a concern that there wasn't enough time to reflect on the Eucharist itself. So this Thursday, last Thursday, was set apart as 2 months after Holy Thursday, a day for reflection and prayer about the Eucharist. Why are we doing it on Sunday? In countries where that is not a holy day of obligation, bishops can change it to a Sunday. And in Canada and the U.S. it's been changed to Sunday. All right, so we have two of the issues down, and there is a third one. The third one is the title of the solemnity. If you are old enough to remember, this day used to be called Corpus Christi, okay? The body of Christ. The title is now the body and blood of Christ, right? What changed? From 1849 to 1969, there was a separate feast in early July whose title was Feast of the Most Precious Blood of Our Lord. In 1969, during the liturgical renewal, these two were pulled together into one feast day, the Solemnity of the Body and Blood of the Lord. All right? So, we've clarified the potential confusions about today. One of the things that's interesting about one of these feasts of devotion is that the readings are carefully chosen to link with one another. That doesn't typically happen on Sundays during ordinary time. And each year, the readings for this day are chosen to emphasize one or another aspect of the body and blood of Jesus. If you look at the readings, if you caught it when you were hearing, there are two words that recur in all the readings, and so we have to think that those are the key to what we are asked to reflect on. The first word that occurs in all the readings is covenant. Covenant, an agreement, a relationship between God and God's people. Covenant. But the other one that is unescapable this year is blood. In that first reading, it's mentioned three times, second reading four times, and once in the gospel. All right? Let's admit right here and now the word blood makes us queasy, okay? Let's get that out of the way. What I ask you to do is set that aside a bit so we can take a look at what that has to do with covenant and the body and blood of Christ that we celebrate and that we receive, okay? So squeamishness aside a little bit today. So, it's all about covenants, all the readings, and it's about the role of blood in those covenants. In the first reading, we see what happens at Mount Sinai when the people of Israel enter into a covenant with God. How is that covenant ratified? The blood of the sacrificial animal is scattered on the people and on the altar, symbolizing the connection between the people and the altar. Why blood? In the ancient world, blood was considered the very stuff of life, right? When an animal was bled to death, he was dead. But the blood represented the life force present in all creatures. So, to take that life force, that gift of God, and to sprinkle it on the altar and the people was the ultimate ratification of that covenant. You couldn't get more serious than to ratify something with blood. It's absolutely important to life. Think of after major disasters. The Red Cross will put out ads. Save lives, give blood, save life. Even though we don't maybe have exactly the same mentality as the ancients, we still hold that as absolutely, absolutely crucial to life. So a covenant that is ratified with blood is one that is incredibly sacred and important. So the first reading and the second reading talk about that. The gospel talks about a new covenant that's ratified with blood too. The blood of Jesus, the wine that becomes his blood. The covenant is ratified by his blood. Very interesting though. Who can tell me where that gospel takes place? What was the feast that Jesus and his disciples were celebrating? Any young minds that learned that? Yes? Passover, thank you very much. Think about it. Passover. What does Passover remember? Passover remembers the passing over of the angel of death as the people of Israel were leaving Egypt. How did the angel of death know not to kill the firstborn in that house? The blood on the door. The blood of the Lamb on the door, that symbol that we have ratified the covenant, we are your people, and here's the sign that we are your people. So, when thinking about the covenant, the readings point out how absolutely fundamental and important it is because it is ratified with blood. Let's take another look at blood, though, and covenant. When Jesus goes to the Last Supper, did you hear those words that he says? He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Did you hear what Moses said in the first reading? "This is the blood of the covenant." Just one little word different between what Moses said and what Jesus said. It is about ratifying the covenant. It's also about presence, of how God will be present to God's people. After the Last Supper, Jesus is present to his disciples through the Eucharist, through that sacrament that Henry and Lulu will celebrate for the first time today, that unites you to the Lord and to all the rest of us. But how does blood enter into this? Here's the way to think about it. Blood is what unites us all, right? Even though, yes, those of you in the health professions will tell me there are different kinds of blood. Okay, I accept that. But more than anything else, it's something that unites us all, right? It's something that we have in common. We may look different in body, but the blood that courses through our veins is similar to all of us. Probably the most powerful statement of this comes in Shakespeare's play, The Merchant of Venice, when Shylock, the Jewish moneylender, is taken to trial about his dealings. Now, even though the play is constantly debated as to whether it's anti-Semitic or is actually sympathetic to Shylock, Shylock has this great line when he's pleading his case. Shylock says, "If you prick us, do we not bleed? We are Jews, yes, but if you prick us, do we not bleed? Are we not the same as you, Antonio? Don't we bleed the same way that you do? Blood unites us, but in a special way, the wine that we share that has become Jesus' blood unites us in a couple of interesting ways. First of all, when we receive the body and blood, we share that moment internally. It can be a Jesus and me moment, right? That's not it entirely. One of the reasons that here at Holy Trinity, everyone comes to the front to receive the body and blood is for us to notice that it's not just me receiving the body and blood. All these other warm-bodied creatures in here that are coming forward are sharing it too. The body and blood of Jesus is not just something that resides in me. The body and blood of Jesus becomes part of me, becomes part of my friends, becomes part of those people who I have problems with. What we are united by is not only blood, but the blood of Jesus that takes hold of us and becomes part of us. At the heart of Christianity is the idea of incarnation, that God becomes human. We tend to think of that in a one-time thing, that when Jesus became human and walked among us. But through the body and blood of Jesus, the incarnation constantly goes on. God is becoming present to each and every one of us. In a sense, our body and blood is becoming one with God. It ratifies our covenant with the Lord. It unifies us with the other people who have taken it. And it sends us forth to do the work that Jesus started in this world. There's a fascinating tradition that's done on Corpus Christi, and that is the Corpus Christi procession. Typically in Europe in the Middle Ages, after Mass, the host would be put in a monstrance and then paraded around town. Now, of course, it was to display Jesus' presence throughout the world, in the town, but the fascinating thing about Corpus Christi processions is that everybody joined in. There were bands, and there were soldiers, and there were floats, and there were flowers, and all of that. It's kind of not just about the presence of Jesus in the body and blood, but it is the presence of Jesus, the reminder of that covenant in each and every one of us as we process through the city. It's not just the tabernacle that shows forth where Jesus is, it's each and every one of us. That should be an incredible consolation. It's also an incredible challenge, because through us, through our body and blood, the incarnation goes on.